I'll read to you from the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we consider your word today, that you would use it to instruct us and to guide us, that we might reflect your character in our own. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, last couple times that we've been in the Gospel of John, we find ourselves at a key transition point in his Gospel. John is moving the focus away from Jesus' public ministry. And you'll notice that our outline of John's Gospel, if you have your handout in the gray portion up there, contains two central sections. Outside the prologue and the epilogue, the first is Jesus proven to be the Christ and the Son of God in his public ministry. And then secondly, Jesus proven to be the Christ and the Son of God in his passion and resurrection. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, John is orienting us, shifting our focus to Jesus' sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. John begins to orient us toward this event in the very first phrase of chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, before the feast of Passover. These words not only set the timing of the following words and actions of our Lord, they also set the tone and the content. Right? The Passover feast was the great feast of deliverance and salvation. When Israel recalled God's gracious salvation of them from bondage in Egypt, the angel of death, wielding the sword of God's wrath and judgment, passed over the houses of God's own people when it saw the sacrificial blood spread on the doorposts. Well, Jesus came to accomplish the salvation which that Passover blood symbolized. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jew and Gentile, male and free, male and female, slave and free, adult and child. He gave his life in order that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. So what motivated Jesus to sacrifice himself for his people? John's answer in our verse today is his love for his people. We learned earlier in John's Gospel, a passage that's of course very familiar to us, that God so loved the world, right? The Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It was love for his creation that motivated God the Father to send the Son into the world. So what motivated the Son to be sent? Well, it was that same love, right? Because the will of the Father and the will of the Son is one will, right? There are not three wills in God the Trinity. There is but one will. The Son of God so loved the world that he wanted to be sent. He volunteered, as it were, to be sent. The Father did not force him. He came for love of his bride. And it's this that John tells us as he sets out to provide or to prove that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God from Jesus' death and resurrection. Again, notice our verse before the feast of the Passover. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Right, notice carefully John's words. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' love for his people, for his bride, for his church, moved him, compelled him to offer himself a sacrifice for them. John's words here help us to grasp the contours of biblical love. Genuine love, true love, is under attack in our generation. Love has been reduced to a chemical response to stimuli or a short-term emotional attachment or a feeling that justifies nearly any sort of perverse behavior. And so it's important for us as the people of God to understand what love truly is. And throughout the New Testament, the greatest demonstration of love, the defining example of love, is the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior Jesus. John tells us in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he writes this, "By this we know love. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us." How do we know what love is? Because Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus teaches us what love is. He defines love. He reveals the contours, that is, the shape, the meaning of true love. So note that after providing the Passover setting in our verse today, John breaks his introductory comments as he sets out to turn our focus to the sacrifice of Christ. He breaks his introductory comments into three portions, each of which teaches us something important about the contours of biblical love. Notice John writes, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father," there's the first clause, "having loved his own who were in the world," there's the second clause, "he loved them to the end," there's the third clause. Each of these clauses teaches us something important about love. We learn that love is purposeful, that love is personal, and that love is persistent. Love is purposeful, it is personal, and it is persistent. So the first thing that John teaches us about love is that love is purposeful. Love is intentional. John writes that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Jesus knew, John tells us, that his hour had come. And when he was aware of that, right, when he knew that the plan which he had orchestrated with the Father was now reaching its fulfillment, therefore he set out to complete that plan. From this we learn that love is not a spontaneous impulse, nor a sudden flare of emotional intensity. Love is a settled devotion to another. Love acts and plans. Love takes the form of covenantal commitment. Love is purposeful. Right? So let's flesh this out a bit more. John's words here that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, when he should depart from this world to the Father, remind us of three things. First, Jesus came according to plan. Second, Jesus kept to that plan. And third, Jesus fulfilled that plan. So first, Jesus came according to plan. Right, throughout John's Gospel, I would encourage you If you're wanting to explore this more, just go through the gospel, and every time that Jesus describes himself or John describes Jesus, I want you to notice the number of times Jesus describes himself as the one sent by the Father. The Father sent me. The one who sent me has given me a command, what I should say and what I should teach. John 3:17, John writes, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh according to plan. The Father sent Jesus to accomplish a task. And what was that task? It was to give his life a ransom for his people, to take away the sin of the world, to save his own. The task was to overthrow Satan, to break the power of the kingdom of darkness, and to bring light into the world. It was to rescue his creation from the destructiveness of sin and rebellion. And now, John tells us that when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, when the plan was reaching its point of culmination, he set out toward the cross. It was time to execute the plan. Two times already, Jesus himself has used this phrase. If you look back in chapter 12 at verse 23, Jesus speaks to Philip and Andrew and says to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Again, later in verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Right? Jesus came according to plan. His coming was purposeful. But note that second, throughout his ministry, Jesus kept to the plan. He did not get distracted along the way. On three earlier occasions in the Gospel of John, others tried to get Jesus to deviate from the plan, or they tried to force the plan forward on their own time schedule. Back in chapter 2, you may recall the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother tries to push him ahead of schedule. And Jesus speaks to her in verse 4 of chapter 2. Jesus says to Mary, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I'm here according to plan. I'm here to do what the Father has sent me to do. I have to do it in the way He showed me to do it. Later in chapter 7, we see this same phrase coming up. When Jesus rebuked some of the citizens of Jerusalem for their unbelief, and then they endeavored to arrest Jesus, they were not able, we're told in chapter 7, verse 3, because Jesus' hour had not yet come. Finally, in chapter 8, verse 20, the Pharisees also try to arrest Jesus, but no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Jesus kept to the plan. His coming was purposeful. Finally, Jesus fulfilled the plan. John introduces back in chapter 13 where we are today. John introduces Jesus' humble service of washing the disciples' feet. Notice verse 3 of chapter 13. John writes that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. Right? Knowing that the time had come for him to return to the Father, He acted to fulfill the plan. He set about to fulfill the plan that he and his father had orchestrated. At the close of his time in chapter 17, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, this is the very close of his time with the disciples. In verse 4, Jesus says to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You sent me according to plan. You gave me a work to do, and I have done it. I have fulfilled the plan. Consequently, when Pilate declares to Jesus, right, when Jesus is in front of Pilate, and Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus says to him, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. In other words, you are just an instrument fulfilling my Father's plan. And so, when Jesus breathes his last upon the cross, he declares, it is finished. He fulfilled the plan. Now, in all this, right, Jesus teaches us something critical about love. Love is purposeful. Love is not wistful sentimentality. Love is not passionate sensuality. Love is not momentary intensity. Love is not wishful thinking. Love plans. Love purposes. Love acts. Love accomplishes things. Love works hard. Love is purposeful. When Paige and I were engaged in getting counsel from various married couples, one of the couples spoke to us about elbow grease love. Said, marriage requires that kind of love. It's hard work. Love is purposeful. This is one reason why laziness is such a grievous sin. Laziness is not loving. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, he who is slothful in his work, right, he who is lazy, is a brother, right, is a near kinsman to him who is a great destroyer. The one who's lazy is a brother to the one who sets about to level everything around them. Why? Because the lazy person refuses to share his gifts with others. Like the man with the one talent in Jesus' parable who lives by fear and buries his talent in the ground, the lazy man fails to develop the gifts which God has given him. The lazy one consumes what others produce. Right? He's quite content to consume, but he never produces anything himself. He never produces anything that somebody else can consume. He takes and he does not give. He is unloving. So what of you? Are you purposeful? Paul commands us, right, the people of God. We know this verse. If you don't know it, you should, right? Redeem the time because the days are evil. Are you redeeming the time? Is your love purposeful? Do you have a plan? Not just a wish, but a plan something toward which you are aiming, right? Make a plan. Keep to the plan. Fulfill the plan. Love is purposeful. Christian, do you have a plan? You are to grow in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you have a plan to pursue that holiness? Husband, do you have a plan? You are to wash your wife with the pure water of the Word that you may present her to God. Do you have a plan for that? Parents, do you have a plan? You're to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Singles, do you have a plan? Are you cultivating your walk with the Lord? Are you cultivating the life of the mind? Are you cultivating godly friendships? Are you cultivating a life of prayer on your own and with others? Or are you mindlessly watching videos, shows? Do you have a plan? Love is purposeful. Second, love is personal. Love is personal. I want you to notice our second phrase in our text today. So when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who are in the world. Who did Jesus love? Jesus loved His own who were in the world. He'll say in chapter 13, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know whom I've chosen. Referencing Judas. Right? Jesus did not love a faceless mass of people. He loved His own. There is a unique love which Christ has just for His people. Right? Jesus has already spoken of this personal love in the Gospel of John back in chapter 10, where He describes Himself as the Good Shepherd. Remember Jesus speaking that. And in chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And I am known by my own. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Right? Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows His sheep, each one by name. And He lays down His life for His sheep. He does not lay down His life for the wolves. He protects His sheep from the wolves. Right? Remember, what's the setting? Now, before the feast of the Passover. Well, I want you to remember that Passover cuts. Passover divides. God's people, those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb, are delivered from judgment, delivered from the angel of death. But the Egyptians, those who were outside, perish. God rescues His own. And so, again, in chapter 17, when Jesus prays His high priestly prayer, He declares in verse 6, He says, Father, I have manifested, I have revealed Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. You had a people, Father, You gave them to Me, and I've revealed Your name to them. And then notice what He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. But I thought Jesus prayed for everybody. Guess not. At least if you want to reckon with this. You got to reckon with the text. Right? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Right? Jesus loved his own who were in the world. His love was personal. Right? John's words remind us that while there is a general beneficence, which is sometimes called love, there is a general beneficence which Christ and God the Father, right, which Christ has for all humans, right, since all are made in the image of God. So there is a general beneficence that God has for all those who are made in his image. But there is a special love which Christ has for his own, for his church, for his bride. In the same way, in which a man's love for his wife is to be unique. It's personal. In the same way in which a man's love for his own family is to be unique. A man's love for his church or for his own country is unique. So Christ's love for his people is unique. It is personal. He is loyal to his own. He defends them. He protects them. He exhorts them. He shepherds them. His life is wrapped up with them. Love is personal. Those who are not in Christ, those who do not have a personal connection with him, do not have a right to claim his promises. Love is personal. Connects us with a person. It connects us with the personal God. Therefore, love is personal. I thought of labeling this originally, love is loyal. But then I had to have the three P's. You know? Love is loyal, right? In the Old Testament, this personal nature of love, this loyalty is called chesed, faithfulness, covenant love, commitment. Right? God is loyal to his own. His love is personal. His love is committed. Right? It is bound to his people. Right? Psalm 136, as you know, is the great psalm of God's chesed, God's covenant love, his loyalty. And note that this loyalty, right? Psalm 136 is the one with the constant refrain, right? For his steadfast love endures forever. Right? Every verse, right? For his steadfast love, his chesed endures forever. So listen to a portion of the psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, his covenantal love endures forever. To him, right, to God who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. Why did God destroy the Egyptians? In his steadfast love. And he brought Israel out from among them. For his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. He drowned them in love. Not in love for them, but in love for his own. You see, because love is personal, love sometimes involves violence. Right? Violence in a sinful world is not inherently sinful. Right? Out of love for country, a soldier resorts to violence in order to protect it. Out of love for community, a law enforcement officer resorts to violence to protect it. Out of love for one's wife and children, a man resorts to violence in order to protect them from harm. Love is not a universal feeling of tolerance. It's not what love is. Love is personal. It's a steadfast loyalty to specific people, to people with names and faces. That's what love is. Right? This is why you should question someone who professes to love the church. Oh, I love the church. But who can't get along with his local believers well enough to actually join the church. I love the church. I just hate other Christians. Sorry, you don't love the church. You love an idea. You like an idea. But that's not love. Love is personal. Love costs. Love faces disappointment and hardship and joy. Because love is devoted to people. It's why you should question someone who professes to love humanity, but who can't get along with his neighbor. Who professes to love children, but whose own children are a mess. Love is personal. The way that I reveal my love for Christians generally is by loving the specific followers of Christ that God has placed in my life. It's by being loyal to them. The way that I reveal my love for women generally is by loving my wife. The way I reveal my love for children is by loving my kids. Love is personal. It acts on behalf of people with names and faces. All right. So love is purposeful, right? It's fundamentally a plan of action, not just a feeling of affection. Second, love is personal. It acts on behalf of specific people. Finally, love is persistent. Love is persistent. John writes that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that a great verse? Loved them to the end. Jesus followed through on his intention to give himself for his people. Right? If Jesus had reached this point, and then he had turned back from the cross, we wouldn't know what love is, would we? Jesus' love revealed itself not just in his declared intention to give himself for us, but in his actual giving of himself for us. Just like a marriage, the love isn't revealed in taking the vows. We invest lots of money in weddings, and they're great. They're glorious. We should invest money. But that's not the show of the love. The revelation of the love is when you follow it out. Jesus' love revealed itself not in his declared intention to give himself for us, but in his actual giving of himself for us. He followed through on his willingness. He followed through on his promise. Love is persistent. It keeps going. In 2 Chronicles 23 and 24, we're told the story of King Joash. Joash was the grandson of King Athaliah. up there with Jezebel, right, for winner of the most wicked woman in the Old Testament prize, okay? Queen Athaliah was a wicked woman who slaughtered all of her own grandchildren, right? In order to seize the throne, she did this when Joash was but a babe. Joash's nursemaid hid Joash, took him to the temple, and where the high priest Jehoiada hid Joash. For 6 years, they kept him hidden. And then after 6 years, Jehoiada and the military officers overthrew Athaliah, and they put Joash on the throne. Joash, in other words, owed his life and his throne to Jehoiada. So throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada, Joash remained faithful to the Lord. He proved to be a blessing to Israel. However, when Jehoiada died, Joash apostatized. Under the influence of other counselors, Joash abandoned the Lord and began worshiping idols. When a man named Zechariah confronted Joash, Joash ordered Zechariah to be stoned with stones in the court of the temple itself. The author of Chronicles concludes the story with these words: "Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son." Joash did not remember the kindness. Right? He didn't really love Jehoiada, nor the Lord. Now, would we say at this point, well, but he was faithful all those years. So what? So what? Right? Ultimately, he was a scoundrel. Consider, right, this is the biblical summary of Joash's reign. It passes over all the faithfulness. And it focuses on this event. This is the defining event in life. This proves what kind of man he was. Wow. If he had really loved the Lord, if he had really loved Jehoiada, then he would have honored Zechariah, not murdered him. Right? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Love never fails. Love is covenanted, right? Love is bound. Love delights in long-term loyalty. It's what love is, right? Love keeps going. It persists, right? In Paul's words, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, right? So Jesus loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. He remained loyal to the end. It is when your loyalty is most severely tested that you discover whether you are a loyal, loving person or not. It's at the moment of test. And this is why long-term marital loyalty is a test of a man or woman's true character. Spouses swear to one another until death do us part. So love does not say, well, I've been faithful for 10 years. I've been faithful for 20 years. I've been faithful for 30 years. So now I can jump ship. My past loyalty is enough, right? No. As though we're trying to buy off God. As though we're trying to weigh our good deeds against our bad. Isn't that bad theology? It is when your loyalty is most severely tested that you discover whether you're a loyal person or not, right? Whether you truly love or not. Jesus loved us to the end. Love is persistent. It says for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor. Love endures all things. Love never fails. What John tells us, therefore, is that Jesus came into the world for love. And so John helps us to grasp the contours of biblical love. Love is purposeful. It plans for the blessing of the beloved, and it keeps to the plan despite obstacles, despite distractions. Love is personal. It manifests itself in steadfast loyalty to specific names and faces. And love is persistent. It maintains that steadfast loyalty to the end. It doesn't give up or give in. All this we see in the life of our Lord Jesus. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus teaches us what love is, and that love is on display week by week here on the table. Behold, the love of God. Let us give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have loved us. We thank you that Jesus loved us. We thank you that your Spirit loves us. And we thank you that you have poured out the Spirit of love into our hearts, that we might know what love is and that we might practice it in our own lives. Teach us, O Lord, to love you, to love one another, to love our spouses, to love our family, to love our people. God, grant us grace to so reflect your character in our own that the world might see our love for one another and so become your disciples. And we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,